started, I want to make a correction. Since I have my notes, I import the passages I cite. So when I read a passage last week, I wrote the wrong number. Just before we ended, I had quoted Deuteronomy. I wrote chapter 3, verse 21, instead of Deuteronomy 31, 21. So please, you can correct it because I didn't put that one. They look at my note carefully. So please do that if you go back and correct your note. It's Deuteronomy 31, verse 21. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your kindness. Thankful that you are such a faithful God, very patient, compassionate, and very much in way that you show your love. You do things that we never can fathom, but what a great God you are. The grace that you show upon us, beyond measure. So it is our highest privilege that we are your children, and that you have given us your word in written form, so that by studying them, we may know precisely how you want us to function on this planet. So we have gathered to do so. We pray that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We'll be dealing with the appearance of the angel of the Lord to Moses at the burning bush. He reads, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up?' Now the passage before us should be read as connected with the preceding section of Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25, where Moses reported that God responded to the prayer or the cry of the Israelites with respect to their enslavement. Now he reported God's concern and care for Israel because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he did not specify how God responded. Now he simply stated that God responded to their cry. However, beginning with this passage, he introduced what eventually led to the manifestation of God's response to Israel's cry, which is his commission of Moses to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. Therefore, the passage we're about to consider is the first part of the section of the third chapter of Exodus that we describe as the preludes to the commission of Moses, presented in the first six verses of this third chapter of Exodus. In other words, the preludes to the commission of Moses by God to carry out the deliverance of Israel from Egypt consists of two sections. The first is concerned with the appearance of the angel of the Lord to Moses, recorded in verses 1 through 3. And the second that deals with God speaking to Moses in verses 4 to 6. Now the basic theme of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, is the appearance then of the angel of the Lord to Moses. Consequently, the section can be summarized as concerned with the appearance of the angel of the Lord to Moses using strange phenomenon that made Moses curious. Now the implication is that the section is concerned with God dealing with Moses, but since the passage is now being studied by us, it becomes necessary to personalize the passage so that it can be applicable to us. Now this requires that we derive from the descriptions of the message the Holy Spirit wants us to grasp. So then, a message we believe the Holy Spirit intends to convey to us is this: the Lord determines when and how to make His special presence known to you, but you should learn to recognize unusual events in your life. You should learn to recognize unusual events in your life. Now, this message will be expounded using two assertions and a responsibility that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that the message is simply that the Lord determines when and how to make His special presence known to you, but that you as a believer should learn to recognize unusual events in your life, as that will be important in God communicating to you, as we'll see as we proceed probably after next week. Now, a first assertion of the message before us then is that God's special presence will be made known to you where you are and when He, God, decides. Now, we know that God is omnipresent in that He surrounds the believer with His presence at all times. There's not a space that's not occupied by God, so to say. Hence, our use of the expression special presence is to be understood as a special situation where God decides to cause the believer to sense His presence around that individual in a heightened way for a specific purpose that God has for the individual. In other words, there will be a time that God will increase in a way, heighten your awareness of His presence around you. That's what we're talking about. He's omnipresent, but there are times when He will increase and make you so aware of His presence around you, and usually for a purpose. So we are saying then that this special presence will usually be so overwhelming that the believer has an awesome sense of God's presence around the individual. We are talking about something real, not imaginary. That there will be a time, some of you, under certain conditions, you will experience an intensified presence of the Lord in an unusual way. Now, surely, God's presence surrounded Moses, that he was not killed in Egypt after he killed an Egyptian. God's presence was with him at the well at Midian, so that he was eventually taken to the house of Jethro, who eventually became his father-in-law. But what we have in the passage before us is a special revelation of God's presence to Moses. And so we are correct in speaking of God's special presence being made known to the believer when God decides and how He decides. It's not up to you or me. Now, this special presence of the Lord may be for giving the believer assurance in time of crisis or in time of trouble or even for a specific task with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, it will not be wise to specify any specific reason God will make his presence known or felt in a special way to the believer. He decides on what condition and how he does it. Now, so it is our claim that God decides when to make his special presence known to the believer. Now, this truth is evident in the appearance of the angel of the Lord in the passage that we are considering. God decided when the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. The fact God decided the right time to appear to Moses is conveyed in verse 1, beginning with the very first word of verse 1. Look at that word, now. That word now. Very important word. The word now is translated from a Hebrew word that often is translated and in our English versions. However, it has other usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of emphasis so that it may be translated indeed, indeed. In our passage, however, it is used as a marker of time so that it may be translated when, now, while. Now, many of our English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version and the New English Bible, did not translate the Hebrew word, implying that they began verse 1 of the third chapter of Exodus without any connectings, indicating that Moses was now concerned with a new topic, which is true. Nevertheless, this approach may imply that Moses was narrating something that is independent of the preceding section. Now, this does not seem to be the case. Moses was narrating an event that occurred roughly about the same time that God responded to the cry of or the prayer of the Israelites in Egypt. In other words, many times, even theologians, we argue about this and that. We're trying to put orders. Not forgetting that God is such majestic God. He can do millions and millions and billions of things simultaneously. And we're trying to say, this came first, that came. No. When with God, as I've said to you, time is not of an essence to him because he doesn't operate with time. Time is for human beings, not for God. So in effect then, the presence of the angel of the Lord to Moses occurred sometimes after God responded to the prayer of the Israelites. Now this means that what follows in the narrative, although a new topic, should be read as we stated previously with respect to the preceding section where God responded to Israel's prayer without giving the specifics of the response. In any event, the word now is an indication of time that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. Now, some English versions, such as the Today's English Version and the Contemporary English Version, they are explicit in their translation to reflect the concept of time in that they began the verse with the phrase, one day. That's how they began the phrase, one day, that verse. Thus, it is on a given day God chose that the appearance of the angel of the Lord took place. The implication is that God decides a specific time in which his special presence known to the believer is made clear in accordance with his plan. Now, I hope most of you have been recipients of this, what I'm talking about, where you have sensed an awesome presence of the Lord in the midst of problem, whatever it is. And to me, if you go through that, it is so overwhelming. I mean, it is mind-boggling. If you've never experienced it, I will pray maybe the Lord will make you experience it. So the fact that God chose a specific time for the angel of the Lord to appear to Moses is further evident in what Moses was doing. He was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. As the sentence, look at the next sentence, say, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, by the way, this is the first time Moses' father-in-law is now identified with the name Jethro, since he was previously identified with the name Reuel in Exodus chapter 2, verse 18. Exodus chapter 2, verse 18. Now, what we're dealing with is, see, the thing about Christianity, why many of us Christians are so nonchalant towards the truth, or we don't have this fiery burning for the Word of God, is because we have not experienced Him in a very real personal way. When you do, nothing stops you. You want more and more about Him. And so, when you see Christians who, go to church one day, they don't go, read their Bible once, maybe, or maybe not, it's because they have not experienced, for example, this unique presence of the Lord. It's not always going to be a children, but it's something when you experience it, you will know. And it will cause you to be aware of the great God that you serve. Anyway, Exodus 2:18 says, when the gods returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? So there should be no doubt that Reuel is the same man now given the name Jethro for two reasons. He is described as Moses' father-in-law. Furthermore, he is described as the priest of Midian. Now, this is the same phrase that was used to introduce him in Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. Same phrase that we see when he said, now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. See, that aside then, the sentence, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian of Exodus 3 verse 1, indicates that Moses had been shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. But the angel of the Lord appeared on the specific day in question, indicating that it is God who determined the time when this happened. It's for this reason that we say that God determines when to make His special presence known to the believer for His purpose or plan. In other words, it's not really so much of how much we want it, but if we are working closer and closer with Him, He will make that known to you in a special way. And there are those for whom He has chosen for a specific function. That one will become much, much loud. That presence will be so loud, it's unmistakable. Now, it is true that the sentence we are considering supports the fact that God determines when to make His special presence known to the believer in accordance with His plan. But there is more to that sentence. Look at that sentence again. Say, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. I said, there's more to it. It conveys the truthfulness, the truthful principle that God usually qualifies those He will use in a specific manner through special kind of training or preparation. Those He will use, He will qualify them in a very special way. Now, this may not readily be apparent with respect to our sentence, so let me develop the declaration further. Moses was brought up in a privileged position that did not include the occupation of shepherding, since it is unlikely that one raised in the royal palace of Egypt would have been involved in such a task, knowing the attitude of the Egyptians towards shepherds as we gather from Genesis chapter 46, verse 34. Genesis chapter 46, verse 34. He reads, "You should answer, 'Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did.' Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." They are detestable. Hence, it should be clear that Moses would not have been allowed to become a shepherd, since he was of the royal family, in a sense. Although adopted, still a member of the royal family. We know that he was educated in Egyptian learning, as the Holy Spirit revealed through Stephen in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. In other words, we're saying Moses was highly educated when he thinks in terms of the ancient world, because the royal family usually have the best education given to their children. So he received, no doubt, one of the finest education there was in Egypt, that was a superpower at that time. This is what he reads. Acts 7 verse 22. "Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action." Now, apparently, his education was not enough to carry out God's plan for Moses. Therefore, God in his plan wanted Moses to gain experience that he needed to do what God wanted from him. He needed another kind of experience. Now, this experience was that of being a shepherd. Now, you go from being in the royal family to go being a shepherd. You just see how awesome God is, how he does the things the way people don't ever think. Now, a shepherd had the function of leading, feeding, watering, and protecting the flock. Now, these functions require patience and continuous determination to carry them out. Moses was going to be a leader of a people who, like sheep, want to go astray at every turn of the way. So, the Lord had to prepare him to be a shepherd, to gain the experience of leading animals that often have no sense of direction, and to learn the lesson of the importance of patience, as that is an important quality a good leader of people must have. Any good leader must have that quality of patience. Very important. In other words, if you have it, you never be. It's not that you never will fail, but your mistakes, as they say, will be much, much reduced, because you're never in a haste. You're a patient person. You sit down, no matter how irritating things are, you sit down, you think through it, because you're patient with people. So, as we have indicated, there's no way Moses would have actually acquired the experience of shepherding if the Lord took him straight from the royal background to being a leader of Israel. That leadership, as we're going to see as we go through this book of Exodus, is one that is daunting, because he was leading a group of people, very rebellious. Tell them go this way, go to God that way. And Moses, sometimes we tell them what to do, they ignore him. As I always say, many times that's what believers do when they hear teachers or pastors tell them certain things. They ignore it to do what they want to do. So it takes patience to deal with people who you know You hear them, this is the way it should go, and they go the other way. Now, it would have been much easier, as we say, for God to say, okay, I tap you from being a well-educated man, now you go and lead my people. He didn't do that. He sent him to go get that experience, because it is very frustrating to be a shepherd of sheep, because sheep have no sense of direction. So you have to have patience to do that. And that's what God put him through. So as we have indicated, that it would have been easier for the Lord to take him straight from the royal background to being a leader of Israel. But no, the Lord had to prepare him to be able to be a leader of his people by training him with the occupation of a shepherd. That is something he had to have. So it is worth noting, though, that the two greatest leaders of Israel were first shepherds before they assumed their role. Two of them. We have mentioned Moses as a shepherd, but the other great leader of Israel was David. He too was a shepherd before the Lord called him to be a king, as we can gather from Psalms 78, verses 70 through 72. Psalms 78, 70 through 72. Psalms chapter 78. Look at verses 70 through 72. It is, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Now, David's experience as a shepherd enabled him to develop the attitude of trust in the Lord to do that which is difficult. It's because of his experience as a shepherd who rescued his sheep from wild animals that enabled him to have confidence in the Lord to deliver him from the hand of Goliath, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. First Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. For Samuel chapter 17 verse 34 reads, "But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, and went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by his hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." Now, you see, one thing that you know, see, David in this case, he has come to recognize the power of God. He realized, you know, him alone just going killing bear and a lion, he realized, no, I didn't do it. God has to aid me to have done that. Now, you see, like I said many times, again, we live in a different time where we're too much distracted. There's so much distraction for us. Now, you can imagine all those nights when David was in the
desert with a sheep. And he had time, when all those sheep lie down at night, he will have time to look up, see all these wonderful things in the sky, and he just marveled at what God did. And he had time to meditate. But today, we don't really have that kind of time. We have too many distractions. We go, some of us spend too much time on their social media, whatever it is that they do. They don't have time. They got to be doing like this all the time. Moving their fingers, doing one thing or the other. They don't have time to sit and think and meditate about this God. David had that. Because when he killed one of those bears, he come down and said, and the Lord has given me the strength to do that. So based on that, he said, because he has defied the armies of the living God, he'll be like one of them. Verse 37 said, the Lord who delivered me, see that's the thing I was telling you, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He has known the power of this awesome God. So, with that confidence, as a shepherd, he's ready to go and deliver Israel through, that the Lord will deliver Israel through him. So, Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, so, David's experience of caring for the sheep prepared him to be a good leader of Israel. Now, for me, you go through, if you read the life of David, you see, he was a great king, even when he messed up. And God said to punish Israel, he said, oh no, Lord, please don't punish them. Punish me, I'm the one that messed up. Let them go free. That's a leader. A leader is always thinking about those he leads. So, in this case, the idea of having to deal with helpless animals gave him the sense of what it takes to be a leader. So this, again, is in keeping with the truthful principle that we stated, that is, that God usually qualifies those he will use in a specific manner through special kind of training or preparation. Moses and David were not the only illustrations of this truthful principle in the scripture. Joseph was an example of this truth. See, because of the role God chose for him as one who will govern in Egypt to preserve Israel, he was sold into slavery, but quickly rose to become the manager of Potiphar's household, as stated in Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. I mean, to me, the life of Joseph, when we study Genesis, you saw what we went through. But then when we started the sovereign plan of God, I went back to it. Because his life is one that just amazes me. That how little we know about how God works. Because we think God, everything he does must be so pleasant to me. Again, you know, the problem is, for many reasons, we think we are important. That's the problem that we as believers, we get into. So we want our comfort. We don't think about his glory. All we want is, Lord, how am I going to be comforted? How am I going to enjoy ease on this planet? And very rarely do we think about, how do I glorify you, my Savior? So the life of Joseph, to me, illustrates that. Because here is a man that went through some unbelievable things because God's glory, God's plan was at stake. And so, here we read, Genesis 39 verse 4 says, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, And he trusted to his care everything he owned. See, God was preparing him for going to sea. It's God's plan that he must be sold in slavery. I laugh at preachers, pastors, whatever, when they say, well, you see, God turned their brother selling him into, they turned it a good thing. No. God planned it. It wasn't something that he turned into. To turn it into something means that somebody is planning. No, it was totally his plan that this man, this young boy, was going to be sold and that he was going to be treated very unfairly for the purpose he was preparing him. And so Joseph had to learn to be a good manager of an estate before the Lord promoted him eventually to being the prime minister of Egypt. Now surely, managing an estate is a far cry from running a country. But a person who shows faithfulness in running an estate can be trusted to do that in a large scale in keeping with instruction or the declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Luke chapter 16 verse 10. Luke chapter 16 verse 10. Luke chapter 16 verse 10. He reads, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So that, although Joseph was a manager of a household, but because he was faithful, there was no problem him being faithful as the prime minister of Egypt. Now, Prophet Amos was also qualified to carry out his prophetic work by being first trained as a shepherd, as he indicated in his explanation of the fact. He did not decide to become a prophet, but that the Lord appointed him to that function. As stated in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. It reads, Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So he was qualified. He was trained as a shepherd. Now the Apostle Paul was qualified through his rabbinical training to be the great apostle who wrote half of the New Testament epistles. His rabbinical training is mentioned in Acts chapter 22. Verse 3. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He reads, Acts 22, verse 3, reads, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained
in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So we could have cited more examples of those who were specifically qualified in a special way or trained to enable them function in specific roles that the Lord had for them, but these ones that I've given are sufficient to substantiate the truth that we stated, that God will usually prepare a person through a special training or preparation before the person can be used effectively by him to carry out his plan. So anyway, we are concerned though that the Lord qualified Moses to be a leader of Israel by giving him the experience of a shepherd, as in the sentence of Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 that we're looking at. Exodus 3, verse 1, we're studying. He said, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, the assertion that we are considering is that God's special presence will be made known to you where you are and when he decides. So far, we have focused on the matter of timing, that God decided to make his special presence known to a person because of the time that God chose for the angel of the Lord to appear to Moses. As we indicated, it was on a specific day or time when he was shepherding the flock that this event occurred. But there's also the element of this assertion that God makes this special presence known to the believer where the individual is. In other words, wherever you are, that's why he will do it. Now, although we say that God will make his special presence known to the believer where that individual is, but the truth of the matter is that God will bring the believer to whatever place he wants to make his special presence known to that believer. He will bring you there. He will lead you there. Now, this should not surprise us, first because it is God who determines where we live or where we will be at a given time. Although we humans think that we make such decisions. See, God decides. Now, I know some of you won't believe when I say, I don't have a choice of standing on this pulpit. It wasn't my choice. I didn't decide that. God decided that. And so every other person, God, see many things we think, well, yeah, we did it. No, God decides where you are or where you will be at any given time. Sure, the decision, you know, it comes through you as a human being. You think it's you doing it. But really, it's God's decision. He decides where we will be at any time. This we can infer from Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. It is, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now, see the sentence, he determines the times set for them and the exact places where they should live, of the NIV, is more literally from the Greek, it is this way, determining their fixed times and the fixed boundaries of their habitation. The fixed boundaries of their habitation. So the literal translation indicates that God, before he created humans, fixed the boundary of their habitation. For example, if God fixed the boundary, you know, when I say the boundary of your habitation,
you are here in Bear Spring or wherever you live, that's exactly where God wants you to be now. He has determined that. You may them and you say, yeah, I just moved to that. No. He determined that. That's where you're going to be. So, if God fixed the boundary of human habitation, it is not difficult then to deduce that He determines where they will be at a given time, if He is in control of everything that takes place on this planet to ensure His plan is fulfilled. It's for this reason we also state that even when the believer will be that will correspond to the time God decides to make His special presence known to that individual as is determined by Him. So He will put you at the same place where He wants you. Whenever He wants to make Himself known to you in a very special way, He put you there. Now, it's not only because of the passage we cited that led to our session, but also because the Holy Spirit states next through Moses what He says next. Now, concerning Moses' movement in shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, we read still in Exodus 3:1 when he said, "He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, the direction of movement of Moses in shepherding his father-in-law flock on the day reported in our text is described differently depending on the English versions one has. See, the phrase of the NIV where it says, "the far side of the desert," the far side of the desert, is translated, for example, "the west side," the west side of the wilderness in the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible. While the Common English Bible rendered it this way, "the edge of the desert," the edge of the desert. And today's English version translated "across the desert." Although all of these come from the literal Hebrew that reads, this is the way the Hebrew actually reads, "behind the desert" or "behind the wilderness." That's all it says in the Hebrew. And all the other things that I've read, just ways English translations try to make it clearer. Anyway, the significant variation in the English translation is primarily due to a Hebrew word that is used. The expression "far side" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that as a preposition used with respect to place or position means behind, or it can mean after. As in the time when Lot shut his door to keep the angels that visited him inside, as he spoke to the men of Sodom and Sodom who desired a homosexual relationship with them, as stated in Genesis chapter 19, verse 6. Genesis chapter 19, verse 6. It reads, "Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him." That was Akar. That's what we have here behind. It's the Hebrew word Akar. Now, when the Hebrew word is used with respect to time, it means after, as it is used to describe the undefined period that elapsed while Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house, before the wife began to make sexual advances to him, as implied in Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7 reads, "And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" Now,
This, that's our Hebrew word, here is translated after. Now the Hebrew preposition may mean west. Probably because east is the direction of sunrise that is used in description of locations in the ancient world. So if a person is looking towards the east, the person's back is turned towards the west, so that the person's behind is the western direction. Thus, our Hebrew word is translated west in Judges chapter 18, verse 12. Judges chapter 18, verse 12. Judges chapter 18, verse 12 reads, on their way, they set up camp near Kiriath Jearim in Judah. This is why the place west of Kiriath Jearim is called Mahaneh down to this day. Now, that word west is the same Hebrew word that we say can mean behind, after, or as a far side, as the NIV try to use it. So by this reasoning, then of describing the position behind as west when facing east, the description of Moses' movement in Exodus 3 verse 1. That literally reads, behind the desert, or behind the wilderness, is to be then understood to mean to the west of the desert, as reflected in some of our English versions. Now, the meaning to the west of the desert conveys the sense of some distance from wherever Moses started to where he headed. Now, thus, his intention in the Hebrew phrase that he used was probably to convey that he walked some undefined distance before arriving the place of the focus of the narrative. Everything that we're studying, it's moving towards a location where this special presence will be made known to Moses. So that aside, the more important location in the movement of Moses as he shepherded the flock of his father-in-law is where he arrived. He arrived at Horeb, as in the verbal phrase, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb is the general name for the whole mountain range of which Sinai was one of the summits. So that Mount Horeb is really another name for Mount Sinai. Now we know this because God appeared to Moses in Mount Sinai, according to Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Exodus. And hold on to Exodus, because I'll go to one passage. I come right back to that Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18 reads, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. But in Moses' farewell address to Israel, this appearance was described as taking place at Mount Horeb, or at Horeb, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. It reads, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb. Out of the fire, therefore watch yourselves very carefully." Hence though, Horeb is alternative name for Mount Sinai. Now Horeb featured many times in God's relationship with his covenant people. Horeb was a place God provided water to Israel during the Exodus when Moses struck the rock, as reported in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. He reads, "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. So here, of course, there was a special presence of the Lord. It was also a place where Israel got involved in idolatry, according to Psalms 106, verse 19. Psalms 106, verse 19. Psalms 106, verse 19 reads, "At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal." Horeb then is described a second time with the phrase, "the mountain of God," as the place Elijah went to escape the wrath of Jezebel, and where God also spoke to him in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. First Kings chapter 19, verse 8. He reads, "So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God." So the phrase mountain of God means it is Adam, a dedicated mountain to God, or the place he dwells in a special way, since all mountains belong to him. So anyway, Horeb was a special place that God appeared to his covenant people, where they also rebelled against him through their idolatry. In any event then, it was to this location that Moses arrived when he was shepherding his father-in-law's flock. So in any case, the truthful principle we want to focus your attention is that God was the one who directed Moses, his movement to come to Horeb, the mountain of God, on the specific day in the narrative that we've begun to look at. Now we do not know if Moses had been there previously, but what we know is that the day in question was a special occasion. God directed Moses to that location because it was his plan to reveal himself to Moses on that special day. It's easy to think that Moses decided on his own to reach that location on that day, but that could not possibly be the case if we believe that God is in control of everything that happens on this planet. He directed Moses to that location in accordance with his plan of revealing himself to him. This is in keeping then with the truthful principle that we have stated, that God's special presence will be made known to you where you are and when he decides. So the point is that it is not any person's decision or even goodness that brings God's special manifestation of his presence to the individual. It is God's decision only. But be assured that he will make his presence known to you in a special way when he wants and when he chooses. that he would do. We have so much to go about with this passage, but we're out of time, so we'll continue next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to know that you are a God who can make yourself known to us in a very special manner. Give us the understanding, the insight to know when that happens. This is our request in Christ's name.